Okay, we're ready to rock and roll. First of all, a happy Purim Katan to everybody. I know we might have listeners that are going to watch this at a later time, but they'll know that this class was given on the night of Purim Katan, the minor Purim. What is Purim Katan? What does that mean, a little Purim? A little Purim, a big Purim. We're going to learn a lot about these kinds of things tonight, or the issues that revolve around this. But before I begin, I want to acknowledge our special sponsor, very gratefully, Eliezer and Esther Sheffer and the whole Mishpacha and Elad and his Mishpacha. Tonight we are dedicating the class to Aliyat HaNeshama, to the elevation of the holy and beautiful Neshama of Arik Sheffer. Tonight is his 19th Yahrzeit. 2 days ago, Yud Beis was his Yahrzeit. Yud Beis, yesterday. His Neshama should have an Aliyah. And you should all have long lives. Amen. The whole mishpacha together, only simachot, amen. And I'm sure Arik will be smiling when he sees everybody learning Torah. Makes sense, no?
Yeah, he loved it.
Okay. Tov. So, right to read. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Read what? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. We've been talking about reading the Megillah, but actually, there's some other readings, as we're going to find out. It's very other interesting readings that are connected to Adar and to Purim, and this is where our Gemara begins. So, the Mishnah told us that if somebody is to read the Megillah on Adar Rishon, on the first Adar, then he has to read it again on the second Adar. And we qualified that this is even in a case where there was no second Adar. We didn't know it was going to be a leap year. It's only something that developed later. So when we read the Megillah the first time, that's when it was supposed to be read. It wasn't called Purim Katan. It was called Purim. And then only afterwards, turns out, that it was only Purim Katan or Purim Rishon. And as such, we now have to read the Megillah again. So the Mishnah was very clear about that. And the Mishnah also makes a statement, Ein bein Adar Rishon la Adar Sheni. There is no difference between Adar Rishon and Adar Sheni, save the reading of the Megillah and the gifts to the poor. It doesn't mention Mishloach Manot, and it doesn't mention Seudat Purim, to be sure. So we're going to talk about that. I mean, this was something we discussed at length in the previous episode. I'm going to share with you just a little vignette of something that Rabbeinu Nisim says in his commentary on Rabbeinu Yitzchak Alfasi on the Rif. I'm just going to share it with you as almost like a segue into what we'll learn today. The Ran says, V'korov hadovar gamkein, it seems very close to me, meaning like very reasonable. This is like very acceptable. It's not like a distant, far away kind of thing. This is basic. Sheroi laharbis b'su'uda b'yudalad sheberishon. That it's appropriate to have some kind of festive meal, to increase one's intake of food, that is. On the 14th of the first, now this is the language that's used to describe Purim in Adar Rishon. It's called Yudalid Sheber Rishon, the 14th of the Rishon. Later on, we see that it's also known as Purim Katan. But initially, the Gemara on Daf Zayin Amud Beis refers to it as Yudalid, the 14th Sheber Rishon. However, with regard, he says, to Mishloach Manot, that is just like Matanot Le'evyonim, and therefore, since the Mishnah says that you have to give the gifts to the poor on the second month of Adar, on the regular Purim, the same thing would also apply to the concept of the gift of foodstuffs. However, with regard to rejoicing, it should be a freilich of Purim Katan. And there's a lot to say about that, but I'm going to leave it. I've actually talked about this in classes that we had together previously, and maybe we'll return to this a little bit later on. But let us now begin the analysis of the Mishnah. First, a word about Mishnah. And maybe some of you are familiar with this, but for those who aren't, and just realize a reiteration. The Mishnah's secret is its brevity, in that everything is stated in very, very short
form.
Things are generally not elaborated on in the Mishnah, which means, as the Rambam, Maimonides, in his commentary to the Mishnah, in his inimitable method of defining or giving definition, he says, you know what Mishnah should be defined as? Inyonim rabim bidvorim mu'otim. A lot of ideas, a lot of teaching, a lot of concepts, in few words. Lots of ideas, big ideas, few words. So the Mishnah is very sparing on words. And if we are to understand and appreciate the Mishnah, we have to analyze the Mishnah. What the Mishnah says, what the Mishnah doesn't say. How the Mishnah says it. When the Mishnah says it. The Mishnah might qualify something or give us a specific proviso insofar as the halacha, the ruling, or the case in which the ruling is being given. We have to analyze all those things. And this is a perfect example. The Gemara comes along and says, aha. So the Mishnah statement was, Ein bein adar rishon la adar sheni. There is no difference between the first adar and the second adar. Ella, ella means save, only kriyat ha-megillah. So the Mishnah says, the Gemara now analyzing the Mishnah says, ha, however, le'inyin, seder parshiot, insofar as the order of Torah portions are concerned, parshiot, we're soon going to talk about what this means. Le'inyin parshiot, says the Gemara, if we're going to talk about the concept of parshiot, so then, ze v'ze shavin. In that case, they are both equal. That means there is no distinction between the concept of the parshiot. What parshiot are we referring to? Most people, when they hear the word parsha, they would assume that we're talking about the weekly Torah portion. But that's actually not really correct. It's euphemistically correct. That's the way we refer to it, colloquially speaking, but it's not technically correct. Because the 52 or 53 parshiot in the Torah, or 53 and 54 actually, however, whether we divide Nitzavim and Vayelech into separate portions or not, but the Gan, what's known as Gan Parshiot HaTorah, the 53 usually referred to as 53 portions of the Torah, are actually referred to as a Seder, or in Aramaic, a Sedra. It's a Seder, it's an order. There are 53 orders in the Torah. Because in order for Hashem to convey His eternal inspiration and guidance and messaging to us, there's an order. One of the details about the Torah's order is its profound non-chronological order. It's not chronological, necessarily. I mean, there's a general chronology. Avraham Avinu shows up in the Torah before Yitzchak, Yitzchak before Yaakov, Yaakov before Yosef, and Yosef before Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, that's general chronology. However, when we look at the specific events as they unfold, sometimes it is obviously not in its order of the historic happening. And sometimes it's questionable. It's not always clear whether, in fact, this is the chronology, or certain times we have questions about the chronology. For example, the Torah portions we're studying now, Pasha Teruma, Tetzave, Kitisa, there's a question, there's a big dispute amongst our sages, whether or not the commandment of the Mishkan, was given prior to the sin of the golden calf or after the sin of the golden calf, and why the Torah lists it in that fashion, with the commandments given first, and then the narrative of the golden calf, and then only afterwards the fashioning of the Mishkan that would serve to house Hashem's presence. So the point is that there is an order. And the order is not about history, because the Torah's order is to make your life and my life better or more effective, because we have a job to do. And the job Hashem gave all of us is to make our world the goodly and godly garden it was and will very soon actually be. That's the coming of Mashiach. So Hashem begins the process with a proverbial Garden of Eden, which is also literal, and it's going to end with a garden. It's going to end with the world becoming a luscious, gorgeous and beautiful garden, in as many words. So how do we do this? And the answer is we follow instructions. We understand with humility that we are created in Hashem's image, which means that we bow our heads in submission to Hashem, and we ask God, how do you make the most out of life? Which is almost the same, but totally different than creating God in your own image and telling God how we should make the most out of life. One is an act of monotheistic devotion, commitment to Hashem or Avodas Hashem, and one is called Avodah Zarah, idolatry, alien self-worship. So we're going to look at Hashem's Torah and say, okay, Hashem, how and why should I live my life in this way? What should I do? And the answer is learn the Torah. And there's the order of the Torah, the order of the Sedarim. That's what they're actually called. We refer to it as Parshiot, but it's called really Sedarim. What does the Torah mean when it calls a Parsha? A Parsha is a paragraph. This is the way the Sefer Torah is written. There are smaller breaks and larger breaks. Paragraphs. Torah is divided up paragraph, paragraph. In an average Sedra can have as many as 10 paragraphs, or sometimes more. So what are we talking about? We say Parshiot. That the only difference between the first Adar and the second Adar is insofar as the reading of the Megillah is concerned. What about other readings? What other readings are there? What other readings are connected to Purim or Adar? So Rashi says, here's the answer. Parshat Shkalim, V'Zachor, Upara, V'Hachodesh. What is this? Long before we follow the order of the Seder as we have it today, the Jewish people had special Torah readings ordained for certain times of the year. We were always reading the Torah publicly, but you cannot say with certainty that the Jewish people were always reading and studying the same Torah portions. In fact, as late as the post-Talmud era, in the time of the Geonim, there was Minhag Eretz Yisrael, and Minhag Bavel. Minhag Eretz Yisrael was to complete the entirety of the five books of Moshe Rabbeinu over 3 years. 3 year cycle. And in Bavel, they were doing a 1 year cycle. Now, this has long, long, long been phased out. And in fact, somebody who does it today is violating the etiquette of Yiddishkeit. And it is definitely not what Hashem wants. No question about that. However, there was such a concept. But before we had Parshat HaShavua, or Torah portion, we were reading the Torah. But there were certain Shabbatot in which particular portions, not a Sedra, a portion of the Torah, a paragraph of the Torah was read. And they are on the Shabbat that heralds the month of Adar, we read a Parsha called Shkalim. A Parsha, not a Sedra, because it's just a paragraph. What is it about? It's about what it sounds like, shekels. Or to be more precise, half shekels. Why are we reading about half shekels? Because there's a mitzvah in the Torah that we, the Jewish people, all of us, contribute a half a shekel annually towards the ongoing korbanot, the offerings that were brought in the Beit HaMikdash. And these half shekels would be collected, brought to the Holy Temple, placed in large drums, and it was from these drums that the money was taken to purchase the daily korban. So in effect, when a daily offering was brought in the Beit HaMikdash, every single Jew in the world was represented because everybody contributed towards that korban because all the money was put together. And we were torim, we lifted, we heaved, took some money out of everybody's money. And so it's a partnership, this global partnership that the Jewish people had in the services of the Beit HaMikdash happened by virtue of the collection of shkalim. Now, did you just give a shekel whenever you wanted or a half a shekel? No. There was a very specific time. What was the year's end in the Beit HaMikdash? When did the Beit HaMikdash conclude its annual expenditure and begin a new expenditure? The answer is not on Rosh Hashanah, in the autumn or fall, but rather in the spring on Pesach. Why? That's when the first Mishkan was dedicated. That's when the Shechina came to the Jewish people. That's when the korbanot started to be brought. So we started on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and a year later it was year two. And so it continued. So when did they collect the Shkalim? The answer is in the month of Adar. Why? Because Adar is the last month of the year before the months of the year start again, which is Nisan. Now, there's a stunning Purim connection because Haman came with lots of shkalim for Achashverosh. He was kind of pay his way into genocide. He said, don't worry about it. If the Jews die, or I mean, they're just going to get killed, they'll disappear. We won't talk about it. And he said, the economy won't suffer. I am ready to back up the economy. So, because I'm ready to back up the economy, you should let me do what I have to do. After all, I'm doing this as a patriotic Persian. This is good for you, Your Royal Highness, and it's good for me, and it's good for us all. And you know what the king said? Keep your money, it's fine. Go ahead. They've been grating on my nerves too. This is the wonderful Achashverosh, the big hero, the husband of poor Esther Hamalka. So what happens is that when Haman brings his shekels, so there's a medrash that says, aha, Haman, you came with your shekels, but the Jewish people have already been bringing shekels for many years prior. And the shekels that we brought to bring Karbanot in the Beit HaMikdash, this serves to deflect the impact of the shekels that Haman brings. So there's I'm really grazing the subject. If you Google or search in some of the classes that I've given in the past, I deal with this in great detail. Now I see Zev is mentioning Sefer HaMitzvot. Yes, he's right, Zev, that it is talked about in Sefer HaMitzvot because it's one of the mitzvahs in the Torah. Yes, Ein Hachinami. So when you need everybody to do a mitzvah at the same time, what are you going to do? You got to get the message out. When do you get the message out? With enough time for people to respond. How much time is considered appropriate to launch and successfully carry out a big project like that, a collection? In Torah, the answer is 30 days. 30 days. That's what you need. So when did we begin to broadcast a message of its shekel time? The answer is Rosh Chodesh Adar. So on the Shabbat before Rosh Chodesh Adar, what should we do? I know what you're going to say. You should post on social media. You should put a full-page ad in the Globe and Mail or in the National Post, and you should post on your Facebook status, get everybody to post on the Facebook status, and everybody to X or tweet, and everybody to Instagram and LinkedIn, and get it all out there. Okay, that's a great idea, but that didn't exist years ago. There was no print media, there was no mass media, there was no even social media. Could you believe that? How do you get the word out? Word of mouth is effective, yes, but you have to create some kind of big announcement. And the simple answer is, Jewish people came to Shul. We've been coming to Shul for about 3,000 years now. So when Jewish people came to Shul, a Torah scroll was taken out, and we opened the Torah scroll, and we read all about shekels, the mitzvah of giving shekels. What better way? A person says, that's not the rabbi's idea. The Torah says it. Yeah, it's in the Torah. And then people started talking. And then everybody got into the headspace. And by the time the month was over, everybody gave the shekels. So Yitzi wants to know, why was Rosh Chodesh Nisan the Rosh Hashanah for Shkolim? So Yitzi, first of all, I have a very long class in customs and conventions about the different parshiot, and I strongly encourage you to go and to view those classes because there's a lot of very important information. But the bottom line, Yitzi, is this, that we started to bring korbanot on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So the first year ended on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and that's when the second year began. And that's how the Beis HaMikdash functions. And in fact, on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, we started to bring korbanot, but it was also our second year as a nation. We were born as a nation, really. Our first mitzvah is Kiddush HaChodesh. So the month of Nisan represents the Rosh Chodesh of Geula, the beginning of redemption. Not natural energy. That started at the beginning of creation with 6 days and then Hashem resting on the seventh. That's where the natural order of things begins. But we, the Jewish people, are not confined to nature. We are transcendent of those limitations. And that's what Korbanot, our closeness with Hashem, represents. That's what Beit HaMikdash and the Shechina, the Divine Presence amongst us, represents. And therefore, in many ways, Chodesh Nisan is a new beginning. So that's the first special portion, that's Parshat Shkalim. Now, a week or two later, we have Purim. Ah. And we have an annual mitzvah to read from a Sefer Torah about Amalek and what Amalek did. So for about as long as we've been celebrating Purim, the official Shabbat that was designated for the reading of the Torah that speaks about Zachor, remember what Amalek did to you, because it is written, Ktov Zot Basefer, write it in the book. So if you write it in the book, it's understood that you should read it from the book. And then, of course, a year goes by, you forget. So we don't want to forget. So on an annual basis, we make a point of taking out a Sefer Torah and reading from Parshat Zachor. Parshat, not Sedra. It's not a Sedra. It's not what we call today a Torah portion. It's a paragraph. So that's the second one. What comes next? Then in the month of Adar, they would read about para aduma, the red heifer. Why read about the red heifer? Because if a Jew doesn't want to be ritually pure, well, that's his call. If you want to spend your life as an undertaker, it's a big mitzvah, chesed shalemes. However, once a year, every single Jew in the world has to make an effort to become purified. Why? Why? Because it's a mitzvah to bring a Korban Pesach. You have to bring the Paschal offering. And if you don't bring the Paschal offering, it's considered to be an extremely grave sin. But you have to be ritually pure for that. So we need to tell people, hello, everybody, get your things in order, get your house in order. You need to be pure. And we read the Parsha of Purim to remind people of this mitzvah. And then finally, when we get to Rosh Chodesh Nisan, we read, HaChodesh HaZalachem, Rosh Chodesh Nisan is coming. It's a new beginning in many ways, and everybody should get on board and ensure that this new order of months is going to be celebrated and observed in the most wonderful way to bring Hashem's blessings for us all. So those are the parshiot, Rashi says. These are the four parshiot. The Tanan, b'matnitan d'b'nei ha'ir. We learned in the Mishnah of the fourth chapter, which is called B'nei ha'ir. We learned in that chapter, the Nohagin, that these are performed be'adar. Aha! So the Mishnah says it's performed in the month of Adar. Comes the question, what is the meaning of Ein Bein Adar Rishon La Adar Sheni? It says there is no difference between the first Rishon, Adar HaRishon and Adar HaSheni. Ela, only which reading? Only the reading of the Megillah. In other words, we can't read the Megillah in the first Adar. And if we did read the Megillah in the first Adar, because at the time it was only Adar, not Adar HaRishon, when you find out that in fact it was Adar HaRishon, because now the Sanhedrin has announced that there is going to be Adar HaSheni, then in that case, you have to read the Megillah again. But what you don't have to read is the four portions. Because the four portions which are connected to Adar, as long as they're read in Adar, we're fine. Adar is good. They are Adar readings. So we have the right to read these things in the first Adar, just as we have the right to read them in the second Adar, because they are Adar connected, and because they're Adar connected and Adar related, as long as you read it in Adar, you're good. If you read it in Shabbat, no good. If you read it in Kislev, definitely not good. Adar is good. Adar HaRishon, Adar HaSheni, Adar is Adar. As long as they are Adar-related readings. That's what Rashi says. That's how Rashi explains the words of the Gemara. And the Gemara is medayik. The Gemara is exacting and precise in its understanding of this by virtue of the fact that after it says there is no difference between Adar HaRishon, Adar the first, and Adar HaSheni, Elo save Kriyat HaMegillah, only the reading of the Megillah. So because it says only the reading of the Megillah, from this we can understand that the other readings are right to be read even in the first Adar. Now there's a very interesting ritva which I want to share with you. The Ritva says, the kind of the expectation, Kosalka Daitachar, our thought is, at this point, that the Mishnah is Kipashte. The Mishnah is to be taken at face value. Why shouldn't we take the Mishnah at face value? The Mishnah says, Ein Bein Adar Zela Adar Adar Zela Adar Beis. There's no difference between the first and the second. Ela only. So he says, Ela Mikra Megillah, V'chol Hani, only Mikra Megillah and the things related to the reading of the Megillah, which, as we discussed, is connected to the gifts to the poor and even the gifts of foodstuff and the festivities. All the Inyan Parshiot, but when it comes to Parshiot, as we explained, Zev Zeh Shavim, says the Ritva, Keloimar Oysan Dalid Parshiot, Shkolim, Zohar, Parah Aduma, and Parshas HaChodesh. And now the Ritva introduces a fascinating assumption. Ve'ika. There is man da amar, there is a school of thought, an attitude, an approach. Shelo amru le'inyan parshiot zeh, ve'zeh shavim, ela le'parshat shkalim, u'parshat zachor bilvat. Because shkalim, as we learned, is connected to Adar. Adar is the time to give the half shekels. And Adar and shkalim are therefore inherently and intrinsically belong to one another. And add to all of this the Medrash's words about the shkalim being given in the time of Purim. And then, of course, Parshat Zachor, which is the story of Purim. Shezehu me'inyan Adar u'Purim. This is connected to Adar and Purim. So it doesn't make a difference. First Adar, second Adar. But he says, that's only b'di'eved u'bahem nami. Even in them, he says, it's not lechatchila. It's not the way it should be done. Ideally, it should be done in the second Adar, as we do. But he says, b'di'eved yotzim b'kriya shel Adar Aleph. If you read it in Adar 1, that's good too. You don't have to read it again. Avol says the Ritva, Parshas Poro, the Parsha of Parah Aduma, of becoming pure, connected to the ritual purification that allows us to bring the offering of the Pascha, of the Pesach, the Paschal offering, Paschal Korban. The HaChodesh, which is all about Pesach, says the Ritva, Shem Bishvil Nisan. That's not for Adar. This is Nisan-related stuff. That's Pesach. So he says, Sha'af Parshas Poro, Tzorach Lahazir Tmei Meit Shiyataru Lifischehem. The people are being reminded about the possibility of purification by agency of the ashes of the red heifer are becoming pure for what purpose? So they can experience a fuller Adar? Adar doesn't need purity. Nisan needs purity. Pesach needs purity. The Korban Pesach can't be brought otherwise. So that's not a Pesach or Purim, pardon me, or Adar. It's a Nisan or Pesach thing. But he says, one second, the first Parah Aduma was brought on the second day of Nisan. The first year, in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. So he says, so it would make sense to read it before. He says, yeah, true, indeed. You do read it before HaChodesh. HaChodesh should be read before Rosh Chodesh, and the Parah Aduma is read before HaChodesh. He says, fine, that's fine. However, at the end of the day, it's Pesach and Nisan related. So it makes no sense to read it more than 30 days before Pesach or Nisan. And then the Ritva, therefore, would be arguing with Rashi. He said, no. Parshiyot is not referring to all four Parshiyot. It's referring to two Parshiyot. The Adar, Purim Parshiyot. V'chivan d'chein, hanu l'divrei ha'koil, ba'odar shehu samach l'nisan. That would certainly have to be within proximity to Nisan. So, afilu koro madu ba'al adar aleph, even if you'd read it on the first Adar, you wouldn't fulfill the mitzvah. However, the Ritva actually does not agree with this approach. He says, velo mechaver. It doesn't seem reasonable to say that. There's a logic attached to it, but that doesn't seem to be the words of the Gemara. Midasosum le Talmuda ho le'inyan parshiyot. And parshiyot don't mean weekly Torah portions. The only time we have parshiyot is when we read these four portions. And because it says parshiyot, without qualifying which parshiyot it's talking about, alma b'chulhu mayri, must be speaking about them all. That's what the Ritva says. So, because it doesn't fit with the syntax of the Gemara, the Ritva offers a fascinating logic as to why these four parshiyot, all four of them, would be Adar linked and therefore could suffice if we only read them in the first Adar. And he says, Rabbonon b'chad yarcha tiknum kula. This is a rabbinic injunction, it's not biblical. the rabbis ordained that all four, be read in one month, namely the month of Adar. V'kivan dekoro idoch kamaisa, since they were read in a month called Adar, okay, it's not ideal, it's a lot of time before Pesach. He says, indeed, your magdim azarasan ve'inyanam yomim rabim kodem Nisan, many, many days before Nisan arrives, and maybe too many days, maybe 7 weeks before Nisan arrives, but he says it's still Adar related. So he says, even though there's a logic to say, it doesn't fit with the syntax of the Gemara, and the logic of the Gemara would be that even if it's not Adar related conceptually, it's Adar related factually. So this is a technical thing. And technically, these are read in the month of Adar. So even if the Adar is significantly before the arrival of Nisan and Pesach, it's still Adar. And therefore, it has an Adar ring to it. And as such, it works. It works in Adar Rishon. This is the assumption that the Gemara makes. So we have a right to read the four parshiot in Adar HaRishon. Now, incidentally, it's self-understood that that would be the case if one actually didn't know there was going to be an Adar Sheni. And we fulfilled all of these things as we thought we were supposed to in the month of Adar, which we only later discovered was Adar Rishon, because it came along a second Adar. But furthermore, it's pretty clear, and the Mefarshim talk about this, that this would apply even in today's day and age, where we know that we're going to have a second Adar. If somebody were to do these readings accidentally, as long as it's in Adar, it sticks. It doesn't stick for the Megillah, it don't work for Purim, but it would work for the Parshiot. So that's the analysis. And with this, the Gemara kind of leaves it. Zev is a Shovin, Adar Rishon, Adar is Adar, and as long as we got Adar, we're doing just fine. Now, although I just told you that maybe it could work even in today's day and age, now I'm going to tell you that the Tosfos disagrees. So we take a look in the Tosfos. The Tosfos says, "Holy inyan say the parshiot zev zeh shovim." When it comes to parshiot, they're all equal. Says the Tosfos on top of the page on Vav Amud Beis, page 2, the top Tosfos. She'im koru ha'arba parshias ba'adar harishon sha'adayin lo'hoyo yoidim shetzichim la'aber. This would be speaking about a situation where we read the four parshiot in a month of Adar that we believe to be immediately prior to Pesach, the only Adar. And only later did we find out, in fact, another Adar has to be inserted. This is not going to be a regular year. It's becoming a leap year. So, because you did it already, so, Basar Hachi Avru. I can't read this. Basar Hachi Avru Hashana. Bein Tzarech L'Kreisam Ba'Adar Hasheni. It's already passed us by. And because it already passed us by, so that's why it is what it is. You did what you did. You were right to read and don't have to read it again. Is it wrong to read it again? It's a very interesting question that you're asking. Let me put it to you a little bit differently. Are you allowed to make a bracha? Because you have an aliyah. Are you allowed to make a bracha? The answer is no. You can't just decide to take out a Torah and make a bracha. I once had a real problem. I realized that the boy, bar mitzvah boy, was reading from phonetic papers and he didn't know what he was reading. That means the people who are getting aliyahs are having a non-bracha. But I wasn't aware of this. So what would you do? So I read along with the boy, that's all. I read the Torah. And they were kind of clueless. Whatever, this is what it is. I mean, like usually, either Rabbi Yossi or I would sit down with a mitzvah boy, and we find this time somehow it fell between the cracks. And we trusted a teacher who we shouldn't have trusted, clearly, who will never be trusted again, really neither. Right? But I heard from people afterwards that a lot of bar mitzvah boys, unfortunately, do not know how to read Hebrew. And they have these fake bar mitzvah teachers who simply get the kids to memorize it without realizing that it's worthless. Memorizing, it's not a memory thing. You have to read from the Torah. And so you say, well, so what's a big deal? So a kid got up, he stood in front of a Torah like a prop, and he memorized Torah. There's blessings being made. It's an aliyah. People have an obligation to be yetzer, to fulfill a mitzvah of something. So that's the answer to your question. Now, Rabbeinu Osher speaks about this rush. Rabbeinu Osher says, how did the Tosfos get there? How did the Tosfos come with this solution that it's only talking about a situation where we didn't know that the second Adar was coming? And the Rosh explains the words of Tosfos in a very exquisite way. He says, Nida Leimer, it seems, the Sefer Aresha Kaima, the second half of the Mishnah, follows the first half of the Mishnah. Hecha, the Korah HaMegillah V'Abba Aser, that in the Mishnah it says we read the Megillah on the 14th, Binis Abro Hashana, and then the year became pregnant. So in that case, we say, Ein bin Adar Rishon la Adar Sheni, Elo Mikro Megillah Matanot Lev Yonim. Why? Da Falpida Sober Rishon, even though this was already done when we thought it was a regular Adar, Tzrichim Lachzor Vila Sotan, we have to return and do all over again what we did already. Bisheni in the second month. Aval Shor Hadvarim, the other things. Sha'aso Berishon, that were done. Vishuv Nisabra, and then the year became a leap year. Aha. Ein Sichim Lazar, we don't have to go back. Why? We don't have to lasotem Bisheni. Because it was already done. As long as Nisabra Hashona Kodem Adarishon. But if he says, but if it would be Hecha, when we have a situation where the second Adar is talked about and known already before Adar Rishon comes along, or like in today's day and age where the calendar is already set in place, Oz have Adar Rishon kemo Shvat. Then Adar Rishon is like Shvat. It doesn't work. This is what the Gemara means when it says, for Parshiyot, it's okay, you have the right to read it. You have the right to read it means you had the right to read it, and therefore it is not right to read it again. But not to begin with. Im koru ba'adar rishon, if you already finished all four portions, v'shuv ra'u, then the Bezdin saw, sheyesh tzorech la'abar hashana, that there is merit and need for us to make this a leap year, then ein tzorech la'asoton b'sheni, you don't have to take out the extra Sefer Torah again, shebechol hashanim, but this is not something that we, but he says, sorry, it would seem to make no sense that in any year, meaning when you knew there was two Adarim, that you could just read the Parsha whenever you want. So that doesn't make any sense. So later on we're going to learn v'shovim v'hesped v'tainis, that the days of Purim or Shushan Purim, we may not eulogize and we may not fast. So he says, what would that mean? What would that mean? You may not fast. Well, of course you may not fast. You know that you may not fast because it was actually Purim. Nisabra Hashana. If it's true that the Mishnah is talking about that he decided to make the year a leap year towards the end of the month, then what's the pshat in the Mishnah? What does it mean when we say that you should go ahead and observe Purim Katan without eulogies and without fasting? It wasn't the Purim Katan yet. So the Rosh says, no. It's possible that it became Purim Katan right then and there. You read the Megillah, and all of a sudden, an announcement came out. My dear friends, I'm glad you read the Megillah. In fact, it's Adar Rishon. We're going to be adding a second Adar. I said, aha. So it wasn't really Purim. And we read the Megillah last night already. And we even read it early in the morning. See, you think it's always best to come 6:30 in the morning. Maybe you came early in the morning. And by 8 o'clock, we already found out there's going to be a whole new situation. So in that case, you still can't fast. And you still can't eulogize. For that Purim. Why? Because we say Ein Bein. And there's a whole question about this. This Fasemis actually asks If the Rosh himself says it's part of Shvat, why do we observe the month of Purim? And the Sfasemis wants to say a very unusual thing. He wants to say that this connected to Megillah Ta'anit, that these were special days even before Purim, and it was regarded as many other days in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, in addition or aside from Purim festivities. But this is something we're going to talk about in much greater detail, Bezrat Hashem, in the next episode. So until this point, the Gemara was simply analyzing the omission of the Mishnah. That the Mishnah omitted talking about the four parshiyot, and it said that ein bein. So what does it mean, ein bein? That there's no difference between the first and second Adar. And so the Mishnah comes along and says it means that if you read the parshiyot in the first Adar, you don't have to read it in the second Adar. And I am going to tell you it's true what Tosfos and the Rosh say, of course, but not everybody agrees. There are those who maintain that ein bein is to be taken literally, and it's still ein bein. And even in today's day and age, if you would have read those, if you did it, bidi'avad, if it's done, then what's done is done. Okay, this concludes the first part of the Gemara's analysis. The Gemara is now going to return to analyze this Mishnah in a very unique way. Unique because we are not going to be examining the specific meaning of the Mishnah by virtue of what the Mishnah said or didn't say, but rather we are going to try to take this Mishnah and to fit it into the schools of thought that have already been established, it seems, prior to the Mishnah, and try to figure out which school of thought is the Mishnah following, which is very important for us to know. Because if we know which school of thought the Mishnah is following, then we know how to rule the halacha. So we have multiple Torah schools of thought, but then we have a Mishnah. And the Mishnah here is not offering multiple opinions. It's just simply stating the ruling. This must be the halacha then. But we have to understand the jurisprudence behind this Mishnah. We can't just analyze the actual words of the Mishnah. And one of the ways in understanding or coming to an appreciation or understanding of the jurisprudence behind the ruling is to be able to qualify which school of thought the ruling of the Mishnah would fit most snugly with, or we can be fairly certain that that's the school of thought. And let me give you a sneak preview, a spoiler alert. The problem is going to be that we have no less than three schools of thought, which we're going to talk about in our next episode, Scripted in the Stars. That's going to be on our next episode. But the three schools of thought, three, not one of them seems to be identifiable with the Mishnah. And that's a problem. That actually doesn't work because we have schools of thought and the Mishnah doesn't seem to be going like anybody. So we're going to have to say something isn't right. Something's missing here. We have to fill in the gaps. But instead of talking about it, let's do it. Yes? Okay, fasten your seatbelt. Part two. So now the Mishnah goes on and says, all right, I hear, I got it, I got the business with the parshiyot. Having said this, I now want to have clarity insofar as the Tanaic school of thought that this Mishnah follows. Mani masnitin, says the Gemara. Who, in whose opinion, in whose image, according to whose school of thought, does this Mishnah follow? And the Gemara says, in fact, we have a famous Braita. A Braita is a body of knowledge, a repository of ritual, of rules, of law, of governance of Yiddishkeit, which is considered to be meaningful and authentic, but it's not Mishnah. It didn't make it into the body of the Mishnah. But it was preserved as a codicil to the Mishnah. Well, in that codicil, which seems to be even more well-known than the Mishnah itself, as you'll see, there are three schools of thought, and it turns out our Mishnah seems to match with none. Mani masnisen, says the Gemara, loy tanakama, not the first unnamed opinion in the Mishnah. Loy Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yosef, not the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yosef, who is a lesser known Tana, and we'll talk about it maybe in the next episode. The loy Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, and not the famous of Shimon ben Gamliel either. And now, the Gemara is going to have to qualify its statement, because it just made a very bold statement. They said, our Mishnah doesn't fit with anything we know. None of the established schools of thought seem to jibe with the Mishnah. Really? Well, then that doesn't make any sense. So who does the Mishnah follow? Well, first we have to know if that statement is an accurate statement. And so the analysis begins. The Tanya, for we have learned, Koru es HaMegillah Ba'adar HaRishon. This is a brisa. This is a codicil of the Mishnah. The Mishnah was read on Adar HaRishon. And then, V'nit'abra HaShana. The year became pregnant, expanded. It's a leap year now. So when do we read the Megillah? We just read it. We read it in the first Adar. We thought that was Purim. Says the Braisa, Korin oto ba'adar hasheni. We now read it in the second Adar. Why is that? Shekol mitzvot shenohagot b'sheni nohagot b'rishon. All of the mitzvot which can be observed, which are customarily followed in the second Adar, may also be customarily followed in the first Adar. Chutz, with the exception, mimikra Megillah, from the reading of Megillat Esther. So the Tanna Kama says, the first Adar works. It's Adar. You can do all kinds of things, except read the Megillah. You can't read the Megillah. And if you did read the Megillah, you're going to have to read the Megillah again. You cannot fulfill the reading of the Megillah in the first Adar. It just doesn't work. Otherwise, it's great. It's a fantastic Adar. It's got everything in it. All the energy and all the inspiration and all the joy. You just can't read the Megillah. That's the opinion of the Tanna Kamma. So the question you should ask yourself is, does that jibe with the Mishnah? You say, yeah, sure. The Mishnah said, Ein bein Adar Rishon l'Adar Sheni ela Mikra Megillah. What else did the Mishnah say? Look inside. The Mishnah said, Mikra Megillah, Umatanot le'evyonim. That if you give gifts to the poor in the first Adar, you did not fulfill the mitzvah. So this is a problem. So it's not the Tanna Kamma. So let's look at the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer, but Rabbi Yossi Omer. He says, Ein Koren Oto Adar Sheni. You don't have to read it again in the second Adar. You read the Megillah. Fine. You're done. As they say, you're good to go. You have fulfilled and discharged your obligation. You have downloaded the Megillah energy. You're good. Shekom mitzvot shenogot b'sheni, nogot b'rishon. Whatever works in the first works in the second. It's Adar. It's good enough. That certainly doesn't work for our Mishnah, because our Mishnah says you have to read the Megillah again. And then we have Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Omer Mishum Rabbi Yossi, he says, Ein Koren Oto Ba'Adar HaSheni. We don't read it in Adar HaSheni. Why not? Pardon me. Af Koren Oto Ba'Adar HaSheni. You have to read it in the second Adar. Why do you have to read it in the second Adar? We read it in the first Adar. We thought we were observing Purim. He says, I'll tell you why. Shekol mitzvah shenogat b'sheni, ein noagot b'rishon. Shemuel goes to a very extreme pole here in the name of Rabbi Yossi. He says, if it's a mitzvah done in the second Adar, it doesn't exist in the first Adar. You certainly can't do it in the first Adar. However, the rejoinder is, v'shovim behesped b'tanet. When it comes to the days of Purim and Shushan Purim, we do not eulogize and we would not fast. Sha'asurin bazeh ubazeh, because that is something which is prohibited in both Adarim. And the Mishnah now begins its analysis. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, first of the Mishnah, before we analyze and analyze who this fits with, who our Mishnah fits with, the Gemara says, 1 second over here. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Haino Tanna Kamma, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Tanna Kamma, the same thing. They're both saying you have to read the Megillah in the second Adar. And if you didn't read it in the second Adar, you didn't fulfill the mitzvah. But I read it in the first Adar. I'm sorry to hear that. It doesn't work. So the Mishnah says they hold the same thing. They're of the same cut of the same cloth. What's the difference between the two? I'm another puppet of Papa says, I'll tell you the difference. Seder Parshiot Ikabinayu. We know what that means, the Parshiot. Because according to Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, nothing of the second Purim, of the second Adar, can be done in the first Adar. Nothing means no Parshiot. Nothing means nothing. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel is basically saying that Adar Rishon is called Adar, but it's really Shvat. According to the Tanakhama, no, no, no. It is Adar. Everything works except Megillah. So according to Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, nothing works. You know why? Because it's not Adar. Of course you have to read the Megillah again. What's your, there's not even a Hava Mina. You couldn't even have assumed to have fulfilled the mitzvah of Megillah. That's according to Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. But according to the Tanakhama, there would be a very good reason to think that one had discharged his obligation. And nonetheless, we say, you still have to read the Megillah again. Incidentally, we will be returning to all these three opinions and understanding the logic behind these opinions. We're going to come back there, but that's going to be scripted in the stars. That's our next episode. Now we're talking about right to read. We're focused on the technicality of right to read. So the Tanna Kama says that when it comes to the Parshiyot, Lechatchila B'Sheni, ideally you read them in the second month, but Yavad B'Rishon, if you read the four Parshiyot in the first month of Adar, then that works. You have the right to read the four Parshiyot in the first Adar. Bar, the only thing you don't have the right to read is the Megillah. That has to be read at Adar Sheni. Da'af al-gav, the Koru B'Rishon, even if you read it in the first Adar, Koru B'Sheni, it must be read in the second Adar. So now the Mishnah goes back, the Gemara goes back to its analysis. Okay, let's take a look at this. Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yossi, Savar, Afilu Mikra Megillah. Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yossi says, even the Megillah can be read in the first Adar. Lechatchila B'Rishon. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Savar, Afilu say the Parshios, Ikaru B'Rishon, Karu B'Sheni. So according to Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yossi, if you read the Megillah in the first Adar, do you have to read it again in the second Adar? According to Rabbi Eliezer, the answer is no. You read it already. That's not our Mishnah. Our Mishnah says you have to read the Megillah again. Oh, okay, fine. So our Mishnah will be Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. That's not going to work either. Because Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel says, if you read the Parshiot, if you read the four special Torah portions in the second Adar, you have to go and read it again in the first Adar. That doesn't work. If you have to read it again in the first Adar, our Mishnah, clearly we were able to extrapolate, says you have to read the Megillah. You have no right to read, but you have the right to read the Parshiot. So our opinion, our Mishnah doesn't seem to follow any school of thought here. So what are you going to say? Tanakama. If it's a Tanakama, Kasha Matonis. The Kasha becomes then the gifts. Because the Tanakama said only the Megillah has to be read. And we said the Megillah and the gifts to the poor. And here's the problem. The problem is that as a rule, the Mishnah is much more sparing on words than the Braisa is. So if the Braisa is more sparing, it must be the Braisa doesn't hold like the Mishnah. And so the Mishnah is kind of in no man's land. He doesn't seem to fit into any established school of thought. So the Gemara comes back with this rejoinder. The Gemara says, Le'olam, actually, if you want to talk about this in truth, and truth lasts forever, so we use the word Le'olam for the world, Chesuri Mechser. Something's missing in the Mishnah. It's missing in the Braisa. V'hochi k'tani, this is what it should have said. Ein ben Adar Rishon. Ein ben Arba Osar Sheba Adar Rishon. There's no difference between the 14th of Adar Rishon, which we call Purim Katan. Liyudalad Sheba Adar Sheni to the 14th of the second Adar, Elo Mikra Megillah, and it should have said Umatanot, and gifts. Omission, it's an omission in the Braisa. But that's the opinion of the Tanakhama, and that's the opinion of our Mishnah. All the Inyan Hesped the Tainis, what about saying a eulogy, delivering a eulogy or fasting on Purim Katan, on the 14th of the first Adar? Zevezeh Shavim, they're both going to be equal. V'ilu, Seder Parshiot Lo Mairi. When it comes to the Parshiot are not being talked about. The Parshiot are not being discussed here. Nobody talks about the parashiyot. So what was the issue? The issue was that from our Mishnah, we were able to extrapolate that the Megillah has to be read again. However, the parashiyot would not have to be read again. He says, we're not even talking about that. The Shimon Elazar doesn't talk about it. The Tanakhama doesn't talk about it. So it doesn't contradict anything. Everything works out. Okay. So that's the first approach. That's the first approach. There's a problem with this. And the problem with this is that the Mishnah turns out to be more elaborate than the Braisa. It's a problem. By the way, I didn't see this in any Sfarim that this is the issue of problem, but this is what I think is the issue of problem. I think it's very hard to accept the fact that the Mishnah would be more explanatory, more lengthy, more luxurious in its description than a Braisa. But that, in fact, is going on here. So that doesn't work. So the Gemara says, and if that bothers you, here is another approach. V'ibayaseima is when the Gemara has an answer, and then if you don't like that answer, has another answer. The words are v'i and if, ba'it you want, ema say this. V'ibayaseima le'elim rishum bingam li'o. You could say it's rishum bingam li'o. I mixed up the lines here, I'm sorry. By the way, before we said, I just want to go back and read the last two lines of the Gemara again. So the Gemara says, "Mani, who is it? Itanekama kasher matonis. Ida b'shem ben Elazar ben Rebbe Yosef kasher mikra megillah. Ida b'shem ben Gamliel kasher say the parshas. According to any which way, something doesn't line up with the Mishnah. The Tanekama." He says you have to read the Megillah, but he says it doesn't say you have to give gifts again. Reb Shimon ben Elazar says you don't have to read the Megillah again. Our Mishnah says you do. And finally, according to Reb Shimon ben Gamliel, he says you have to read the Parshiot again. And our Mishnah clearly says you don't have to read the Parshiot. That's what the Gemara's kind of question. So the Gemara says that Le'olam Tanakama. It is the Tanakama. And Mikra Megillah is clearly stated. And Matanot is the same halacha, even though it doesn't say it. The ha b'ha talya, because one is connected to the other. The Rabbeinu Hananel links this to a statement that's made that when the aniyim, they look towards the reading of the Megillah. Their eyes are raised to the reading of the Megillah because they know, oh, soon the Megillah gets read. And the Megillah says we have to get gifts, so that's good. So they wait for the Megillah reading, because they know that's when their gifts are coming. And so our Mishnah omitted to speak about it, our Braisa. But in fact, it does go together. But according to this, as I said, the Mishnah is more outspoken than a Braisa. Very unusual. So therefore, the Gemara says, and if you want V'ibayaseima, la'olam, really, you could say it's Abshim Begam Leo. Umas Nisin, and our Mishnah, Chesure Mechsera. Our Mishnah would be missing something. There's an omission here. V'hochi ketoni. This is what our Mishnah should really say. Ein ben abba asar sheba adar harishon liyudalid sheba adar sheni. There's no difference between the 14th of Adar Rishon and the 14th of Adar Sheni. Ella mikra megillah umatanot. Hole inyin. When you talk about hesped v'tanit, that zev is a shoven. Well, what about the parshiot? So he says, "V'idu ilu say their parshiot lo mairi." And this is what I skipped a line before. So he says, with regard to the eulogy, with regard to the fasting, the first Adar and the second Adar of the same. However, with regard to parshiot, which our Gemara said, "Aha! So the parshiot are missing. It doesn't mention parshiot. It must be that the parshiot could be read." So he says, no, loy mairi. The Mishnah is not talking about that at all. In other words, the Mishnah really holds that you can't read the Parshiot either. You don't have the right to read the Parshiot in the first Adar either. It's just the Mishnah is not talking about it. Now, as the Diktuke Seferim points out something very interesting. In both of these answers, we have to kind of ad-lib. There's missing words. In the first answer, the words are missing in the Braisa. The words matanot, the gifts to the poor, don't show up in the Braisa. And the reason is habahatalia. It's self-understood. It can't be that self-understood. If it was self-understood, why would the Mishnah have to say it? So it's very difficult to say this because the Mishnah should. But it's also more reasonable to say that the Braisa was imperfect, that the Braisa wasn't as tight as it could be because the Braisa wasn't worked on in the same way the Mishnah was. The Mishnah was cleansed and purged and perfected. In the second opinion, the Mishnah is what was imperfect. But the Mishnah isn't more elaborate than the Braisa. In fact, the Mishnah is less elaborate. The Braisa spells out the business of the Parsha. Our Mishnah doesn't talk about that. So it fits more within the style of Mishnah that the Mishnah shouldn't talk about something. The Mishnah didn't discuss it. But the problem is that our Gemara seemed to think that the fact that the Mishnah didn't mention it was very meaningful. It was enough to extrapolate an answer from. So both of these answers are imperfect. We don't have a perfect answer. And it's clear that when it comes to the first Adar and the second Adar, that there are elements of commonality between the two. And it certainly works out to be the case that the first Adar has a Purim. It's called Purim Katan. On the other hand, we have the opinion of Rabbi Elazar Rabbi Yosef, who says you can read the Megillah and then you're done. You read the Megillah, you're finished. On the other hand, we have the opinion of Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel that there are no mitzvahs in the first Adar, with the exception of the concept of Hesped, not giving a eulogy. Which like I said, the Sfasemis struggles with this because why indeed would the first Purim not have eulogy? Why indeed would the first Purim or the 14th Adar of the Adar Rishon, the 14th of the first Adar, why would it have anything? And what is the meaning of Ein Bein? So I don't have a good answer for this, but here's a suggestion. And this is Hashgacha Pratis because one of our regular students who's away in sunny Florida sent me an email today. He said, I don't understand what's going on here. On Pesach, we have Pesach, this minor Pesach, Pesach Sheni comes after Pesach. And here we have Purim Katan coming before the main Purim. So I said, watch tonight's class. I don't know if he's on. But And then I was talking to my son, Levi, my 14-year-old son, who's home from yeshiva for this weekend. And he said to me, Ta, I learned an amazing sikha from the Rebbe about how special Purim Katan is. I said, really? Tell me more, Levi. And he started to tell me, and I said, really? Where is that? He said, the Rebbe spoke about this Purim Katan Tav Shem Mem Vav 1986. I said, I got to see that myself. So I was actually there, but in my defense, I was a kid, and I don't remember this. I don't remember the sikha. So the Rebbe says like this. The Rebbe, in the second talk of that Verbrengen, the Rebbe said, we should take some time to stop and talk about today, Purim Katan, the name of this Purim. And the Rebbe notes that it is not the only name for this Purim. In fact, the language of the Gemara is Arba Asar Sheba Adar Rishon, which we just read today from the Gemara. The Gemara doesn't call it Purim Katan. The Gemara calls it the 14th of the first Adar. However, the Rebbe notes that there's also a name, Purim Katan. And I'm not going to go into the different sources. There's a whole edit to talk from the Rebbe about the different sources of the name Purim Katan. And the fact that we call it Purim Katan, you can't say, well, what else are we going to call it? I mean, Purim Gadol is next month, so what are you going to call it? The Rebbe says, that's not fair to say, because you could just refer to it in the way the Gemara refers to it. Arba Asar Sheberishon. You don't have to call Purim Katan. So the Rebbe therefore suggested something incredible. That the fact that we call it Purim Katan is to be able to convey a message. A Torah message is being conveyed here. That it is, in fact, smaller than the next Purim. It's a minor Purim. We want to minimize this Purim instead of maximizing it. However, on the other hand, it comes first. And because it comes first, there's even a concern that people might get so excited with this Purim, it might outshadow or eclipse the next Purim. And therefore, we have to make a point of calling it Purim Katan. If we wouldn't call it Purim Katan, then we would think this is it. We've arrived. So really, the Rebbe said it's only Katan in reference to the next month's Purim. It's Purim. But it's Katan compared to next month. And we have to emphasize that. But on the other hand, from the fact that the Gemara says, and we've just read this in the Mishnah, Ein Bein Adar Rishon La Adar Sheni, and specifically, it's really about the 14th day of Adar Rishon and the 14th day of Adar Sheni, because the Ein Bein is referring to the eulogy and the prohibition, no eulogies and no fasting, and that's not a whole month. That's only during the days of Purim. So we see that the Mishnah says they're in many ways similar. It's just that Kriyat HaMegillah is different, the Mishnah says. And Matanot Erevim can't be given during this day, but otherwise it's the same. And with the very fact that the language of the Gemara is Yudalid Sheba Adar Rishon, what does Rishon tell you? Rishon tells you it's first. There's first place and second place. Everybody wants to get first place, not second place. It's called Yudalid number one. Number one means it's greater. So that means in a leap year, Torah Emes is calling this Yudalid Adar Rishon, number one. Wow. Number one. So much so that's such a problem that we have to make sure to call it Katan. You shouldn't get carried away. So the Rebbe suggested that there is a virtue in this Purim that is not found in any other time. And that this is a unique year. And the Rebbe said, we don't call it Adar Katan, we call it Adar Rishon. And the Rebbe said that this is Mudgash, this is emphasized even more so when we compare it to Pesach, because there is a connection to Pesach and Purim. We say Mismach Gula L'Gula, and we know that Purim Katan is also a Pesach Katan. But the Pesach Katan, or as it's called in the language of Megillah Tanit, Pischa Zira, the little Pesach. Now, in fact, it's called Pesach Sheni most often, but the Gemara refers to it as Pesach Katan also. And the difference is, there's the Purim, the first one is called Katan. And then Pesach, the second one is called Katan. So it makes sense that the second one, the minor one, comes later. It doesn't make sense that the first one is Katan. And there, the Rebbe says, therefore, there must be something very virtuous about this Purim that isn't found in any other Purim. What's so special about tonight, my friends? So the Rebbe goes on, and in the Rebbe's style, drawing on a wide range of classic and neoclassic Torah sources to demonstrate that everything in the world is a benefactor and a recipient, that everything has a virtue of being in a receiving position, humbled before something else, and everything has its opportunity to shine and to radiate and to be great. And the Rebbe says, even God, Kaviyachol, makes himself into a recipient. So this is something that's inherent. And as the Mishnah says, we learn from everybody. You have to learn from everybody. If I have to learn from everybody, that means I'm learning. I'm receiving. When I'm receiving something from somebody who knows something that I didn't know yet, then they're my teacher and I'm the student. So what's so special about this Purim? And the Rebbe said like this. Goydel ha-maila. The great virtue is found in the fact that it opens the door. To open, to begin something, is always challenging. We call it the trailblazer. To be the first one, to be the pioneer, that's unique. As the Mechilta famously says, and Rashi quotes this, Kol hatchalot kashot, all beginnings are difficult. So what does the first Pesach have, the first Purim have, that nothing else has? It opens the door to Purim. It opens the door to Purim festivities. It opens the door to Purim planning. It gets people in a Purim mood. On the 15th day or 14th day of Shvat, nobody is thinking Purim. They're thinking Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanot. Even though, in fact, it's 30 days before Purim. But that's not where your head is. You first have to get over Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanot. And first eat all your fruits. And then you sing your Hashkedi Aparachat. And then, and the little children are coming home from nursery school with their projects. It's not about Purim at all. It's all about Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanot. And then, a week later or so, finally, that the Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanot excitement begins to fade into the background, and we start looking towards Purim, and then we get Parshat Shkalim, and Adar is coming. But this year, Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanot is a long time ago already. It's weeks ago. We have had 5 snowstorms since. We don't even remember it. But today's Purim. Tonight's Purim? Yeah, it's Purim. We're all talking Purim. So when you have a leap year, you have this Purim Katan, which opens the door to Purim. And what does it mean, Purim? That you're going to pleasure yourself? You're going to have fun by yourself? That's not even Jewish. Forget about Purim. The question you have to ask yourself is, how will you bring joy to others? What the Rebbe used to call the mivtzayim, the campaigns, the mitzvah campaigns. How are we going to reach more people this year? We're thinking about that now. It's Purim today. This is what opens the door. And the Rebbe says, we are able this year, Purim, to accomplish extraordinary things. We would never be able to accomplish them if we didn't have this extra month. And it comes by virtue of the power that Purim Katan brings to the fore. So now we're already in a Purim mood. And that mood will continue now for a whole month long. And that's unique about this Purim. This Purim opens the door. This Purim heralds, the Purim Katan heralds the energy of Purim. In fact, the observance and the planning, the excitement and the exuberance and the vision of this year's Purim has already begun. We're talking about it. It's on the radar. And that's unique. And that's special. And that's why we have to emphasize it's Purim Katan, because there's something really fantastic about it. And it's Yudalad Sheberishon, it's the first. But at the same time, the technical observances will take place in the second month of Adar. But Purim it is. So with that note, and when you see how the Rebbe explained this, maybe this is the way we can appreciate and understand the Ein Bein Adar Rishon L'Adar Sheni. Because otherwise, like the Sfasema says, doesn't make any sense. Why? But now we can understand. Indeed, it has the joyous energy. Indeed, it has. It's ripe with potential for an amazing Purim, Emeretz Hashem. And therefore, there'll be no eulogies, and there will be no fasting, and there'll be none of that negativity, and we won't say Tachnun. And the Ebshtah Zahalfen, that from our planning for Purim, already from now, that we should merit to celebrate Purim in Yerushalayim, in HaKodesh, together with Mashiach himself. And we should hopefully see how one geula cascades into the next geula and merit a month of Adar that will bring us Simchat Olam, eternal joy, with the coming of Mashiach speedily and in our days. Thank you for joining. It means a lot that you guys are here in person. Thank you for joining online. Please like, please share, please comment, please support our work in promulgating the Shiurim. And as I said, may we merit to share the greatest simcha speedily and in our days. Amen.